this morning. We're looking at a short challenge before we partake of the Lord's table. The Scripture tells us to do this in remembrance of Him. And so I want us to think about remembering our Lord this morning. Remembering our Lord. And again, what a great week that we've had with Vacation Bible School and us. Just what a fitting finish for us to partake of the Lord's table, and how we've seen just a great time working together. I've never been more proud as your pastor to see people working together for the common good of the kids, and just it was a great time. And so I want us to continue that, and I want us to think about love this morning and how our society sees love and how it's obsessed with romantic love. We got movies, right? We got channels. We've got paperback books, and it's so popular nowadays that we have. But you think about the modern world's version of love and how narcissistic it is and self-focused and manipulative. And we see love and we see others as a means of self-gratification today as kind of the world's love. And not surprisingly, we see a lot of the relationship, selfish people and selfish relationships that just don't make it. It's because we don't understand biblical love and what God has taught us. And so I want us, if we would, if you've got John chapter 13, we'll be looking at 1 through 5, remembering our Lord. Let's stand to our feet and reverence God's Word. John 13, verses 1 through 5. It says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour had come, that He should depart from this world to the Father, having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the end. And the supper being ended, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray Him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands, and that He had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper, laid aside His garment, took a towel, and girded Himself. After that, He poured water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which He was girded. Father, for a few moments before we partake of Your supper, let us look at the love that You manifested to us, not only through the cross, but God, the living example that You gave us here on Your last night. I pray and may Christ be honored and glorified. Hide me behind the cross. May Your word go forth. In Christ's name, and all God's people said, amen." You may be seated. This morning, I know these verses might be familiar, but I want us to examine the love that the Lord Jesus modeled for us before we partake of the supper. Think about, we're all, especially as Baptists, we're good at doing meals, aren't we? Think about supper time, and a lot of times we enjoy time getting together. We enjoy time as family and friends, and a lot of times you'll come around a table with food, and we're blessed abundantly here in the United States, and we'll eat, and we'll sit around, and we'll talk, and we'll just fellowship together. And that's a great example of just how the church should be and do, and breaking bread and being together and just as doing life together. Life and death is what we call it. I want you to understand the significance of this, John chapter 13, and where we're at. We're at the last meal that Christ will eat upon this earth. It's the Last Supper that we call it. It's the last time that He'll pour into His disciples. It's the last time that He's got the chance to teach them, and we'll see their mindset versus His. We'll talk about it in just a minute. It's His last chance to pour in the love and give them the example of the love that He expects from them, that He expects from us. I want us to think about that this morning as we examine the love of the Lord as He modeled it for us. I want us to look at three things. First, the resolve of love. Think about the resolve of love in verse 1. Look what it says. "Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour had come, that He should depart from this world to go to the Father, having loved His own who were in this world, He loved them to the end." We call this the upper room discourse. His final hours. We talked about that when we've had loved ones that passed and some of their last words and how much gravitas, how much weightiness it has and it means so much to us. This is the Lord's upper room discourse, a lot of people would say this is the Holy of Holies of Scripture, where God's pouring himself and giving us that last message, that last example as we start. And so they're eating together, and it's a great time of fellowship and comfort. And it's a time when they draw close, and they're having discussions around the table. And Luke tells us over in the 22nd chapter that, you know what they're doing? The disciples, they're arguing. You know what they're arguing about? Who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? Now, they didn't understand what was getting ready to take place. They didn't realize that this was Jesus last night. They just knew that this thing was coming, a culmination. As we study out the scriptures, we know they really didn't grasp it. The Holy Spirit hadn't come, and Jesus was saying, hey, now, you're going to understand this when he comes. And so, you know, they're arguing. Now, here's Jesus last night on earth, his closest friends, and they're arguing about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. They didn't have a clue, did they? But can you imagine? So keep that in the back of your mind as we get this. And it says it was the Passover meal. Every Jewish person knew about the Passover. The Passover was a time of celebration when God delivered them from Egypt, from the bondage of Egypt, and how that last of the 10 plagues was when the death angel came and slew every firstborn in Egypt. Except for the one member, they put the blood over the doorpost, the children of Israel did. And that when that death angel came, he passed over them. And so this was a celebration that all Jewish boys and girls and moms and dads understood and knew about. This would be like, it's a bad analogy, but it'd be like Thanksgiving, don't we? Understand about Thanksgiving, don't we? We come together in a meal. We usually have certain foods that we eat. Well, they'd have that. And all these things were to remember that. So this was a time that family gathered together. This was a time where close people and people that you love got together to do a meal. And it's the Passover meal. And so every Jew understood about it. And Jesus, it said, knew that his hour had come and that he should depart from this world to the Father. No longer was it in the future. It was here. It was upon him. Before the next night, he would be crucified on the cross. And he was different. He was the God-man, 100% God, 100% man. He knew exactly what was happening, when it was going to happen. Listen, this was a time of great significance to him. Even though his friends were arguing about who was the greatest, he knew he was in control of all things. He was not a victim, okay? He came to give his life a ransom for his friends and for us today. And we celebrate, here we see it, 2017, because of this time and remembering what he's done for us. He was in full control. He knew and he was aware of the events that would transpire in just the next few hours. And then we see the heart of God unveiled in the midst of this such a heavy moment. We see his heart unveiled. And it's the heart of a servant. Imagine that. Statement goes on, the scripture says, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The servant's heart is a heart of love. That's the theme of this upper room discourse. The servant's heart is a heart of love. I want us to think about that. He had called them to love one another. He says, even as I have loved you. In fact, in the same chapter over in 35, it says, by this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. So the greatest indicator, our brand as God's children, our brand as Christians should be love. When they see us, they should experience and see love, the servanthood love that Christ left us and gave us. So that's how men will know that you're my disciples, by love. That's the resolve of love. Next, we see the rejection of love in verse 2. The supper being ended, and the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. The rejection of love. Here we have 12 men. 11 of them we know were followers, and then we have Judas. And the antithesis of this, think about, we have this beautiful, shining light of God's love in this moment and what's getting ready to happen. And then you see the darkness of the satanic darkness of Judas's heart. Is it possible? Let me ask you this morning. Is it possible for you to grace the doors of the church every Sunday or even in Wednesday and Sunday night? Is it possible and yet your heart be darkened? Judas was in the presence of God at all time. He saw his heart. And yet we see that that love didn't penetrate his heart, did it? He rejected it. It's a stark contrast between Jesus' presence in that light and Judas' presence. What happened to him? He allowed greed and ambition to penetrate where love should have. He was blind. He was blind because of Satan. He was a tool of Satan. And he actually was used to plot the death of Jesus, his friend. I want you to think about that. The same act that drew the other disciples to Jesus repelled him. Please understand these next verses, that Jesus will do this to Judas as well as the other 11. Because this is the revelation of love. Look at verses 4 and 5. It says, he rose from the supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with his towel, which he was girded. I want you to understand that gesture. I'm going to take this jacket off. This earpiece is about to drive me crazy. It's because the jacket keeps pulling it down. Like, please don't take away from this moment. Please, think about this. He rose from the supper table. And we'll understand, we'll put this into context. Laid aside his garment, took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into the basin and began to wash disciples' feet and wipe them with this towel with which he was girded. We need to understand a little bit about the culture so we grasp the magnitude of what he's doing for it to really hit home with us. He said, foot washing was reserved for the lowest of the slaves, doulos. Even in the Midrash, it said that a Jewish slave didn't have to, even though they didn't have any rights, they didn't have to wash feet. It was reserved for the Gentile slaves, the lowest of the low. We know that in that culture, in that day, they had sandals and they walked around on dirty roads and dusty roads and all kinds. They didn't have septic tanks and all these things. So all this mess on the road would get on your feet, okay, as you walked. And so it was the servant's place as they came into the room to wash off the feet. By tradition, it says, hey, if there wasn't a servant, then the first guest that got there, it was fell to them. They were the ones that were supposed to do it. Nobody had washed anybody's feet right. Why? They were arguing. Who's going to be the greatest? You think they're going to humble themselves and wash anybody else's feet? Our problem is, if we're not careful, that we're too good. I like what Donnie said today. We think that we can become too good. Can I be honest with you this week? I shared this with somebody, and God's going to make me share it today. Not tonight. Look, I think I'm VBS mode. Downstairs, there's that dehumidifier, that little thing. And when we were having this Bible school, it was filling up with water, and it was spilling over in the floor. I'm talking, everybody keeps going by, and I guess they think it's the pastor janitor job to mop this up. Nobody would clean it up. I cleaned it up a couple times a day. You know what I said? Now, I'm working on this sermon, okay? I'm being honest with you. So you can be as honest as I can be. I ain't going to be fake and phony to you whatsoever. I said, I ain't mopping that up tonight. I'll just let them walk in water. Just walk right through it. And the Holy Spirit of God, you know what I saw when I was reading this? I saw Jesus down with a mop. Mopping the floor. How dare me to think that I'm better than my Savior? How dare me to think that I'm above doing anything for anybody? Nobody here is above anybody else. And God's called us to do that, to serve one another. If we're not careful, we'll get so caught up, we don't even think about serving, do we? We think about being served because we live in a consumer environment. It's all about getting and getting and getting and not a bunch about giving and giving and giving. And when we see Jesus' heart, it's all about giving. There was no slave. They're arguing over who's going to be the greatest. And the greatest at the table got up to show them who was the greatest. Jesus wanted to teach them. And to teach us on servanthood. And he gives us this great revelation of love. On his last night, he would be dead before the sun went down the next day. Okay? His last night, How many of us would say, you know what, I just need to be served. I need the people to minister to me because I'm facing this. No, he did not do that. Was not his heart. That is not what he's called us to do. He's called us to be leaders and servants. I was thinking about this as I was studying this. There's plenty of books on leadership, aren't there? You might have read plenty of them. Plenty of books on leadership. My people have made big names on being teaching on leadership. How many of them do you see on servanthood? Huh? Those are not very popular books, are they? Listen, this book is all about being a servant of God. And all we get caught up in the leadership, if we're not careful, oh, we'll get some big role and we'll think we're above everything else and that we can call the shots, do what we want to do. It's not about that. It's about following Jesus on what he's commanded us to do. We never get so big because there's not something that we wouldn't do for him. Jesus is leaving this example for us. It's God washing dirty feet. Can you see him? Can you see him on that mop bucket? Can you see him on that thing that maybe you're saying you won't do? It's God. He serves. Even the feet of the one that would betray him. Now, I want you to think about that. Oh, we'll wash that 11's feet, but what about Judas? Look, we don't have no problem. Maybe I'm allowing ourselves to wash those 11 because these were his guys, but what about the one that was the enemy that would sell himself out here before the night's over, that would go and betray him? What about his feet? Jesus washed them too. That's the heart of a servant, ain't it? As long as we're getting tit for tat, you know, as we're getting them in return right here, you know, we're all right if you're being nice and everybody's treating you good, but what about that person that's not? Kind of hard to wash their feet, ain't it? Jesus has called us to be a servant. God washing dirty feet, even the feet of the one who betrayed him. And then he says, I like this. He ended this chapter when he says this. Look, in 14, if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. He's called us to that standard ourselves. For I have given you an example that you should do it as I have done to you. Most assuredly I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who sent greater than him who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. See, our problem's not knowing. We read it. Our problem's doing. Living it out. That's what Jesus has called us to do. And then, we begin our time of taking the Lord's table. We don't ever do this without this time of examination. I want us to think about this. Why? Because it's so important. Do this in remembrance of me that we'll see him say this. But it's a time that we examine ourselves. If you turn to 1 Corinthians 11, 27 through 30, I want you to read this in God's Word so you don't see that it's a man standing up here saying this. But what does the Word of God say? And Paul, he's talking about the Lord's Supper and how the Corinthian church had turned it into something that it wasn't. We should never do that. Verse 27 says this, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the blood, body and blood of the Lord. But 28, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. How important is it that we examine ourselves this morning? I want you to understand. Hear me well, please, as your pastor. If you've got sin in your life, you're living in sin and you know it, do not take of this table. Do not. If you're not saved, if you've never had the Lord Jesus Christ, you've never received him as your personal Savior, do not take of this table. If you are saved and you're a Christian, we're going to take a time and we're going to examine our hearts for just a moment of silence for the Lord. If there's something that you need to give to the Lord, you make sure and be clean. Why? Because we're getting ready to take the Lord's Supper. And that's not something to be taken lightly. That's something to do in remembrance of him in his death, his burial, his resurrection of us. That's what we're going to do. So let's shut our eyes before the Lord. Shut our eyes. Just you and the Lord. First, I'm going to ask you, do you know that you have a relationship with Christ? If you do not, you ask Him, God, save me. If the Holy Spirit of God is dealing with you, you say, Lord, save me. I forgive me of my sin. I'm asking Christ into my heart this morning. If you're living in sin and you're not willing to repent of it, allow the Holy Spirit to work on you. Because I question a person's salvation if they can live in sin and not be convicted over it. Whatever, as believers, if you know that your brother has ought against you, if you know that you've done things wrong, if you've done something this week, confess it and give it to the Lord. Why? We want to be clean before the Lord as we partake. My deacons, make your way forward as people's dealing. Lynn, if you would, be willing, ready to play. When you're finished doing business with the Lord, you can look up, but not till you're finished. Easy now. That's my fault. Ain't that something? Huh? Take it, please. had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup. As in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink in remembrance of me."
see the love of God in us. That's our brand. Let's live it out. And let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for what a great blessing to think about what you have done for us. God, your goodness and gracious and mercy that you've showed and bestowed upon us. Thank you for your servant's heart. Thank you for the cross and what it means to us and saving us. I pray for every person in here. God, if anybody is lost, don't let them leave the same way. Or if somebody made a profession of faith during our time, I pray they'll make that known. I thank you for the privilege, God, of doing this in remembrance of you, of the divine ordinance in which you give us. God, I pray, let us live out the love that you've shown us for your glory in Christ's name.